Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that you are as excited as I am to be digging through an entire book of the Bible once again this Advent. What a joy it is when we get to read the scriptures in their entirety, a whole book, Malachi. Now, most of you have probably heard of Malachi because it's the last book of the Old Testament. And so it sits right before the book of Matthew. And so you've seen it time and time again. Matthew chapter 4 is our Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday. But we haven't spent a whole lot of time meditating on this book. There are a lot of great words given by God to his prophet Malachi. As it sits as the last book of God's Old Testament, there are about 400 years that pass between then and the New Testament. And while there is a lot that happens in that 400 years, tonight we are looking at Malachi chapter 1. He begins by saying the words of God, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Now it's important to understand the relationship between Esau and Jacob. These two boys are twins. They are given to their father. They are born, and yet Jacob refuses to let go. Esau, the firstborn son, right on his heels, has his twin brother Jacob, holding his heel. They wrestled and wrestled in Rebekah's womb. They're born to their father, Isaac, a father of promise, a son also of promise. For his father had been granted by God to be called. He had received the promise that his inheritance would be so great, that his seed would be blessed, and that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Jacob is the second born, and yet God had prophesied that he would be the one of promise. Esau cared so little for the promise, so little for being the firstborn son. You see, the firstborn son is supposed to get the greatest inheritance. Esau cared so little about it, and he cared so little about the promise sworn to his father and to his grandfather, that one day he was hungry, and he comes in from hunting, and he sees his brother Jacob standing there, and he says, "Give me a pot of stew. I'm going to die." You ever have a kid come in and say that they're starving to death? That's kind of what this is. They're not starving. They don't understand what starving is. And yet he's so hungry, he's willing to buy it. And so Jacob says, "Give me your birthright. Give me the promise bestowed by God." And Esau sells his birthright. He sells his place in the promise for a bowl of stew. How little he must have cared for the gifts of God. This story also should remind us of two other brothers. Two other brothers who didn't necessarily get along. Cain and Abel. Cain did not give his first fruits to the Lord, and Abel did. They sacrificed different things to the Lord. God was favorable to Abel, and Cain despised him for it. He rejected the promise that was bestowed on him as the oldest son, as the firstborn son. The promise was sworn to his father and his mother that through her seed, the serpent would be crushed. And yet Cain rejects that. He does not give his first fruits to God, rather what is left over. Should that not tell us as Christians how important it is to give back to God first? Not the scraps that we have left, but the first fruits. And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about time and talents. God has blessed you, his people, with so many talents. Perhaps he has given you a voice and the ability to almost follow the notes perfectly. Not necessarily perfectly, but almost. He has given you the ability to sing. Should we not sing to him? God has given you time. Do we give him our first priorities, or do we feed him the scraps? Do we say, I will go to the house of the Lord when it's convenient for me or when I don't have anything else going on? Or do we say, this is the days that worship is, this is the first place I have to be, this is my excuse for missing everything else? Perhaps God has given you handiwork. Return it to him. Serve your church. Serve God and your neighbor. Do a good job, not for the men, but for the Lord, for he sees you. Cain refused to give his first fruits, and he became so angry about it that he murdered his own brother. God goes on to talk about offerings. He talks about offering on the altar. He says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? God says, why are you giving me the last scraps? Give me the first fruits. Everything that you have has been a gift from him. Return it to the Lord. Serve the Lord and your neighbor. God rejects these bad offerings. And he says, from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. It's not about how much money you give. It's about where your heart is. Is your heart in it not for yourself, not for others to see your good works, but is your heart in it for the Lord? Do we give of ourselves to him? Or do we offer that which is not so good? God would reject his people of the old covenant because they rejected him for the last time. They rejected him for the last time by rejecting his son. His son who had come into the flesh to bear their sins and be their savior, they rejected him, and the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. God says, I don't need your filthy worship. Rather, my name will be extolled in all the nations. Now no longer will it be confined in Israel, but all the world shall hear about my deeds. In every land they shall go out. I will send my apostles into the nations that they might tell everyone what my son has done on their behalf. And a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations. But cursed is the deceiver who has in his flock a male, but takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. We are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Not the world, not your friends, God. Return to his house often, to be built up in his word. I also want to spend a little bit of the rest of the sermon tonight talking about one single verse in here that I found to be very interesting. One that maybe we haven't talked about enough. God says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say this, in every place, incense shall be offered to my name. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. Incense is something that we don't necessarily associate with our churches, though, is it? We think about it maybe as a Roman Catholic practice, or an Eastern Orthodox practice, or a practice that some people do to cover up their illegal activities. But incense is a biblical practice. In fact, God commanded his Old Testament people to burn it to him. We see in Exodus 30, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. I want you to keep that part of verse 9 in your minds. You shall not offer strange incense on it. Keep that in the back of your minds. In the order of Vespers, this night as well, we will together sing a part of Psalm 141. where I will sing out, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense," and you will respond, "And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." God sets a table to burn incense in worship to him in his Old Testament. Now, perhaps, at least, we can get past the concept that this is a Roman Catholic-only practice. For surely, God established it as a practice well before there was ever a pope in Rome. But what about the New Testament? Is it something that is continued over? Think about Zacharias. During the season of Advent, we spend time meditating on St. John the Baptist, and Zacharias is his father. He was a priest in the temple, and yet his job, as the scriptures tell us, was to burn incense. That was his role in the temple. He was the priest of incense. Frankincense is offered to the boy Jesus as a gift at his birth, a kingly gift. The New Testament includes it as well. Well, perhaps it was done after the Old Testament people stopped worshiping. Perhaps it was done in the New Covenant, and now it has not been done since. Give consideration now to verse 9 once again. You shall not offer strange incense on it. The first Christians were originally allowed to worship because they were thought to be a sect of Judaism. However, after the Roman government found out, they demanded that they worshiped also their gods. The Romans were very tolerant. You could worship the true God, but you had to worship their gods as well. And one of the requirements of the Romans was that while you could worship and you could offer incense to your God, they required them also to offer incense to Caesar. They said, if you would just offer a pinch, we will let you be. And the Christians refused. They said, we will only worship the one true God. We will not offer strange incense on our altars. Rather, our incense is a prayer to the Lord. They refused, and they were persecuted for it. In heaven, we also see incense. In heaven, we get a glimpse of this in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And in chapter 8, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. You say, our prayers rise before God as incense. Incense rises before the Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma, and it carries our prayers with us. Are we required to burn incense? No. But there is a great deal of symbolism here. There's also the joy of your senses. For when you gather in worship this evening, all but one of your senses are engaged. On Sunday morning, when the Lord's Supper is offered, we both touch and we taste it. You touch your hymnals in your hands. You hold them with you. Your eyes see the beauty of God's dwelling place, and your ears hear the beauty of song. And yet, one sense is not engaged, the sense of smell. Incense invokes the fifth sense into worship, that all of ourselves are engaged in it. I'm not saying we're using it, so before you get incensed about this topic, I'm not saying that. But I am asking you to give it some consideration, giving consideration to things that we deem as Roman Catholic and so outside of the realm of the Lutheran Church, but rather things that are scriptural, things that have meaning. And whether we burn incense or not, certainly our prayers do rise before God. He hears them, and he is joyed in them. For he has sent his Son to die on your behalf, that you might have life and have it abundantly. The church sings, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.